Please stand. Now, in the 24th day of the month Tishri, in other words, just 2 or 3 days after the end of Tabernacles, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, Chenai, Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." We ask, Heavenly Father, that from the introduction to this chapter, we might glean a lesson or two. May we glorify our Savior in the process. We pray that we might live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And where we stray, may we come under your conviction, just as so many of these Israelites did in 445 B.C. Bless, we ask, each who are listening. Give us hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I should have brought it with me. The book that I am currently reading is entitled An Anthology of the Early Baptists in Rhode Island. It is 600 pages of historical documents from the 17th and 18th centuries. To say the least, it is difficult. And a little bit interesting, not all of it as interesting as other parts, but let's just say it's enlightening. As you should know, Rhode Island was founded on Baptistic principles. It was the first colony, it was the first state in the world to offer total religious liberty to anyone who took up residence there. And as a result, after the first decade or two, people started moving in with different ideas. The Quakers came. And the Anglicans, they were not welcome in New England. And the Antinomians came, and the Arminians came, and others began to move in. And they lived peaceably among each other, totally unlike the colonies around them. Completely different from Connecticut and Massachusetts and Plymouth. But when it came to church membership, the Baptist church in Newtown, pastored by John Clark, received only people who had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and who had been immersed in water, agreeing to the doctrines of that church. Religiously, the First Baptist Church had spiritual fellowship with only those who agreed with their doctrine and practice, even though surrounding them were a great many other kinds of religions and different people. Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day was much like Rhode Island. It was typical of cities around the world, both then and even more now. Its residents included a wide variety of people, religious varieties, ethnic varieties, economic varieties, and so on. But for the most part, they got along reasonably well until their religions started to get involved. Then things fell apart. There were occasions when Nehemiah and Ezra demanded that God's people separate themselves in order to accomplish certain things, in order to worship the Lord properly, in order to carry out certain rites and ceremonies. Separation was required. And on the 24th of Tishri, in about the year 445 BC, they again made that demand, or at least the people recognized it. And we're told in verse number 2 that the people separated themselves from the rest of the society. I would not be surprised to learn that the unbelievers had been welcomed throughout all the Feast of Trumpets to listen to the Word of God, to hear what God had to say. But now, no, something special is coming up here. Now it is time to separate ourselves from those unbelievers. This chapter contains one of the longer prayers that we find in the Word of God. It begins with praise, and then it basically summarizes the history of Israel. It is prayer reciting the history that Israel has endured, both the blessings and the curses that were pronounced upon them. That history may be fairly familiar to you. And you may have memorized two or three of the verses in the prayer that is coming up. At this point in time, I don't intend to go through this prayer as a single discourse, but we will probably look at some of the highlights. This evening, however, before we actually get to the prayer, I want to point out the first half of verse number 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. The word stranger is referring to not people that they do not know. It's referring to unbelievers. It's referring to idolaters. It's referring to other people like Sanballat and Tobiah who did not worship Jehovah as Israel did. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from those strangers. I believe that it's God's will that we live among the lost.
Yes.
I believe that it's God's will that we live in a community that's filled with a variety of religion and non-religion, false religion, true religion. We have been placed here. It was the will of the Lord that Israel go into captivity. They sinned against the Lord. God said, "All right, you're going to Babylon." And while in Babylon, the people of Israel who were there had to dwell in the midst of an ungodly folk, worshiping false gods. It was just the way it was supposed to be. And while they were there in Babylon, God permitted the Canaanites to return to Israel, or the land of Canaan, as far as they were concerned. And many of them just waltzed right into Jerusalem and took up residence in the former capital of Israel. And when Judah returned, they found these unbelievers there. And pretty soon they're living next door to folk that did not believe as they do about Jehovah. More recently, when the Mayflower, you remember the Mayflower from your history books, when the Mayflower brought the Puritans to North America, they had the hope of establishing a kingdom where only God's people would live. That was their intention. But because of the universality of sin, and because they could not establish the millennium without the personal presence of the King of Kings, without the Lord there, their experiment was a total failure. They could not unite everybody in both government and religion. Part of the result of that was the departure of Baptists and a few others to various places. And some of these Baptists, including Roger Williams and John Clark, went south to what is now Rhode Island. And there they established their own presence government, churches, and so on. And what they did was described as an experiment. And it was an experiment that was highly successful. The Puritans failed in their experiment, and the Baptists succeeded. You and I today are supposed to be witnesses of God's grace in a world that's filled with sin.
Right. Amen.
We are not supposed to isolate ourselves. We're not supposed to confine ourselves to the walls of the church building. We are not never to tell people that we are children of God. I know it's a double negative. Our neighbors need the Savior. And the only way our neighbors are going to know Him is through us.
Right.
The only way that they're going to catch a glimpse of Him is by seeing Him in us. They're going to have to hear what we say about the Savior. They're going to have to see the way we live our lives. They need the joy that is in Christ. And if we're not joyful people, then what good are we? What's our point? When we get sick, we need to be sick as children of God, trusting the Lord for healing. And if it should be that we die, our neighbors need to realize that we're only moving on into the presence of our Savior.
Yes, amen.
The world needs to hear what makes us different, what makes us unique. It's not our commission to idly mill about, wasting our time, awaiting the return of Christ Jesus. We have work to do, beginning at Jerusalem and in our Judea and throughout Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. It is our task to preach the gospel to every creature. So here comes Israel, the Jews returning from Babylon, going into Jerusalem. In the midst of all of these unbelievers, they are to represent the Lord in the midst of these unbelievers, just as we are to represent the Lord here in the 20th century post-falls. Now, while we are here, we still must maintain our uniqueness, which requires a certain amount of separation. In my study of Nehemiah's use of the word separate, they separated themselves in verse number 2, a few simple points popped out at me. Almost every time the word is used in either testament, it is for some specific purpose. That is what I had not seen earlier. We are not simply to isolate ourselves from unbelievers because we are not like them. We are not supposed to isolate ourselves from unbelievers because we do not like them. We are to separate for specific reasons and specific seasons, if you like. It's in order to properly worship or to accomplish some special work that we withdraw ourselves from our neighbors. Let's read the rest of verse number 2. We're in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. In Brother Austin's message on Sunday, talking about call to repentance and the need of repentance, pointed out that repentance is not only given to individuals whom the Lord intends to save. Christians need to live in an atmosphere of repentance.
Yes.
Humility before God, recognizing that, hey, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we continue to sin against our Lord. And then, one statement, that wasn't much of a point at that point, one statement was, hey, churches at times need to repent. The entire congregation, corporately, needs to repent before the Lord. What we see in this verse is an illustration of that. Israel was repenting before God. Sanballat and Tobiah were not a part of this surrender to God or surrendering with God's people to the Lord. And even if they hadn't laughed openly, if they were there to see this thing, they certainly would have snickered and perhaps teased later on when they learned about it. Repentance, whether personal or corporate, is something only between the humble sinner and his God. Yes. It is not a public thing. And even though there are effects of true repentance, which are public, should be public, the actual initial act does not need to be seen by the rest of the world. So Israel separated themselves from the Sanballats and the Tobiahs, the Samaritans and the Arabians and some of these others. And as a group, they themselves humbled themselves before the Lord. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the sins, the iniquities of their fathers. The Bible that I use for study, my personal study Bible, is called a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. It's, of course, a King James Version. But the notes are put together by this fellow Thompson. I don't know much about him. I really don't want to look into that. Well, in the margins of each page, down both sides, so there's four columns of these notes, we have, beside each verse, several links. These links begin with a number, and then there is another scripture beside it. Beside verse number 2, among others, there's the number 289, followed by Nehemiah 10:30. And then toward the back of my Bible, we have that same number, 289. And what we have is a chain, if you like. I can go from Nehemiah 9:2 to Nehemiah 10:30, and it tells me there. And when I read 10:30, it tells me another verse, and I can follow that. And that one gives me another verse, perhaps, and I follow that. Or I can go to the back of the Bible, look up number 289, and they're all listed there at once. That's why they call this the chain Bible. And when they're all listed there in the back of my Bible, it's under the heading Examples of Israel's Separation from the Heathen. Somewhat of a surprise to me, there are only 6 verses in this particular chain, and 5 of them come from Ezra and Nehemiah. The first of those references is Ezra 4 and verse number 3, in which Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto the adversaries of God, the enemy, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Might we teach from this verse that when it comes to the Lord's house, or if you like, when it comes to the Lord's church, the children of God should separate themselves from the world and the lost. This is our job. It's not community's job.
Right.
It's not the government's job. We might apply this to seeking the world's support for building a church or building the church building. And it's condemned. We could apply it to some people's attempt at church, building church memberships through the incorporation of worldly things. I think verses like these condemn those churches which seek to incorporate the things of the world into their philosophy of growth. I've heard of churches, large churches, that have done some really amazing things to attract the lost. I know of one church in Wichita Falls, Texas, where there was a bowling alley in the basement of the church. I've heard of other churches that had buildings where there were swimming pools or a swimming pool. In order to attract the world and to make sure that the young people in the church didn't stray too far away. That is the use of the world to build the church. Ezra said, you guys, Sanballat, well, it wasn't Sanballat at that point, but you people are not a part of our church growth. This is just for us. The second reference in Thompson's chain was Ezra chapter 6. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover for the first time in some time on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and Levites were purified together. All of them were pure. They killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren the priests and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, and kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Wasn't it on the Passover that the Lord Jesus established the Lord's Supper? I'm not implying that the Passover and the Lord's Supper are the same thing, but there is a relationship there between the two. And I am convinced that when it comes to the table of the Lord, not only should the lost be excluded from that table, but also others who are not members of that congregation.
That's right.
The fourth scripture in Thompson's chain is Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30. The third is chapter 9. In chapter 10, verse 30, God's people admit they should not give their daughters to the heathen as wives, and they should not take the daughters of the heathen for their own wives. This is so blatantly obvious, it hardly needs to be emphasized, but in our society, it is so common that it demands to be emphasized. When a child of God marries a child of the devil, 99% of the time, it will be the devil's family that wins. That Christian will not be able to serve God as the Lord commands. There should be a separation made between God's people and those who are not God's people at the marriage ceremony. The next reference in that chain is Nehemiah 13:3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, they separated from Israel the mixed multitude. When we get to that chapter, whenever we get to that chapter, we'll see that some of the people living in mixed marriages, by that I mean Israel and idolaters, married, heathen and Jewish couples, some of those relationships or families were particularly powerful in Israel. Important. Many of those marriages took place initially in order to bind families together that shouldn't have been bound together. And in some of these cases, these people had risen to powerful offices, both in the religion and in the government of that day. And Israel simply could not move forward until those people and those families were set on a shelf, separated, and stripped from their power. Like all the others, this separation was for a purpose.
Yes.
The point, or the sixth and last reference in the notes of my Bible, was Psalm 119:115. Where David says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. In this case, notice the relationship between keeping God's promises and separation. Mark it down. Without separation from sin in the world, there will be very little obedience to God. They go hand in hand. The point which immediately follows number 289 in my Thompson chain is 290 under the heading separation from evil associations. Again, each of these verses give us a specific situation. We need to be separated because. We need to be separated in order to do. For example, Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. In the Old Testament, those that carried the vessels of the tabernacle or the temple were either priests or Levites. In the New Testament, they include you and me, people who profess to be children of God. So we tuck our Bibles under our arms and we go off to church, and people see us carrying the vessel of God. Or we are at a fast food place and we bow our head for a moment of prayer. We represent the Lord. We are His people in these public places. We profess to be sons of the priest, the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. We profess to be sons of God, brothers of Christ. We must separate ourselves from the unclean. That's what this verse says. We must separate ourselves from the sinful, from the morally disgusting, in order that we might carry out the work that the Lord has given us to carry. If we need a reason to live holy, remember that our God is holy, and we are to be like Him. Thompson's next reference is John 15:19, where Jesus says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, perhaps this verse isn't quite as sharp as some of the others in this particular area, but the implication is this: the world hates our Savior. Therefore, separate yourself from the world. The Lord has chosen us out of the world, to live outside the world. So love not the things of the world. While still maintaining our testimony of Christ in the midst of a world that hates Christ, remember who you are. You are a son, you are a daughter of the hated one. So, to become a friend of the one who hates the Savior is an act of treason. We're traitors to love the world. Ephesians 5:11 teaches us to live separated from the unsaved because we must be able to honestly point to their sins and their need of Christ. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We live in a very dark world, a very unhealthy, unfruitful place. There's nothing that we can do to correct that in a large scale, but still, we need to be that tiny little beam of light in the darkness. But if we are as filthy as the wicked, then we have no light to shed. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. The next reference was 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Most people would not deliberately put their hand into the den of a wolverine, or where the wolves live. When we know that the snake is poisonous, it is better that we have no fellowship with that snake. Let's keep moving on. But when that wolf is dressed like a sheep, he becomes extremely dangerous. Well, when Paul comes along, when the Lord Jesus comes along, when the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, that's not a sheep, that's a wolf," then it's time for us to leave. That was one of the problems with the mixed multitude in Nehemiah's day. There were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they separated themselves. Nearly everyone is familiar with 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Young, immature Christians may not like the idea of limiting their fellowship with their former friends who are still in their sins. They may become entangled. They may have a yoke put around them which binds them to these unbelievers, and they can't see the problem. But even in this well-known scripture, there is a reason stated for the separation. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And that's not the reason. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Ezra, with the help of others, had been publicly reading the Word of God and explaining the Word of God to this throng of uneducated Jews. And the Holy Spirit was driving the Word into people's hearts. Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to tell the people of Jerusalem that they had a choice. They could fellowship with the world and have all of its pleasures for a short season, or they could fellowship with the Lord who redeemed them from both Egypt and now Babylon. With the first choice, they might have some happiness for a short while. With the second choice, there was joy with the Lord forevermore. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, or in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is that not worth this separation? A proper kind of separation from the world and from the unsaved people of the world is a part of the path toward the enjoyment of the Lord's blessings. Israel was away from the Lord, and it was time for them to fall on their faces before God. In order to do it properly, they recognized they needed to separate themselves from those that were not going to join them in this repentance, separation. It's always with a purpose. No.